You know, you ever notice when your kids know that they've done something wrong? It's the hardest in the world to find them. And all of a sudden, their hearing goes selective, right? They just can't hear right. I didn't know you were calling me. Yeah, right. Well, that was happening in the garden. Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where they were. They were hiding from God because there was a break in the fellowship. There was a break in that relationship because of sin. Reconciliation is the process by which that fellowship can be restored. The process by which we see that sin taken care of so that we can have fellowship with God. We see this practically happen all the time. In fact, let me give you a very practical illustration. A couple weeks ago, I went to see my brother in Cleburne. And on the way back, I'm driving through Alvarado, and there was a lovely policeman from Alvarado, the city of Alvarado, driving alongside me. I look up, I check the speed limit, it's 45. I'm doing, 42. I don't want to give the appearance of trying to be too slow, but, I don't want to get too close to 45. You do it too. Don't look at me with those judgmental eyes, all right? You sit there and you know a cop's coming. You're watching him trying to make sure that you're in the right sweet spot. He passes me, and so I'm thinking, okay, I'm good. He slows down. He then pulls behind me. And here we're driving along. I'm thinking maybe he's coming up to this turn or something, and I was maybe just driving too slow for him. I don't know what it was. All of a sudden, the lights come on. And I'm like, ugh. And I look up. My registration is out of date. And so I pull over. He said, sir, I've stopped you because your registration's out of date. Guess what? There was a break in fellowship between me and the city of Alvarado at that point in time when he issued me that citation. And so then I went and got the car inspected, and then I went and got my registration done and taken care of. And then I called the court, and they said, you know what? You send a copy of your receipt. You send a copy of the citation and a $20 money order, and this will all be taken care of. And guess what? The reconciliation can happen, but there was a price to be paid. We see reconciliation all the time, and we see a need for reconciliation throughout all of our relationships. And today, as we look at this passage, there is a powerful truth for us on this idea of reconciliation. We're going to look at four aspects of reconciliation, and then we're going to see the application for us today. Look here with me in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse number 19. It says, "For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Four aspects of reconciliation that we see in this passage today that is really a continuation of this great hymn of Christ that we began last week. And now we see this idea of reconciliation coming to the front. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is the originator of reconciliation. The originator. Notice there in verse 19 it says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Here and continuing on this thought about Jesus Christ and who He is, and remember this thought that Paul is elevating this teaching about Christ so that they could counter the different thoughts and teachings about Christ that was going on in the city and in the culture around them. And so as he's building up who Christ is, and we saw that last week, he is the first in creation. He is the first in the church, and we saw that last week. And then this week he's saying, listen, in Him, in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, when we put this statement in the context of that time period, in the context of what Paul was writing to those Colossians, this context and this phrase just leaps out. Because he is writing and he is dealing with those ones called the Gnostics and Gnosticism, which said that Christ was only an emanation from God. He came from God. He was not God. He did not have all of God in him. He was just a part, just like thousands of others. And so what Paul is trying to do here is to elevate who this Christ was. And notice what he does. He says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The word that's used for fullness was a word that the Gnostics tried to use to describe the full God that Christ was only a part of. Paul was saying that this Christ that we worship, this Christ that we follow, is fully God. He is completely God. All of the Godhead resides in him. And this is elevating the fact of why we should follow, why we should listen, and why we should obey him. Because the fullness of God was in Christ. This is what the scripture teaches us in John chapter 1. That Jesus was the revelation of who God is. If we wanted to see God in the flesh, we see it through Jesus Christ. If we wanted to see what God is like in the flesh, we see it through Jesus Christ. It was a full revelation of who God is. So if that's who Christ is, we should take notice to what he does. We should take notice to what he teaches. That's why when he gives us the Great Commission and says, all authority has been given to me. You know why? Because in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And if all authority has been given to him and he says, go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All of that then means that this is something to be taken seriously, that this is one that we need to listen to follow, because the fullness, the God revealed in the flesh, is here. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then notice verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So here we now begin to see the originator of this reconciliation, and it's coming through Christ. When we see the word reconciliation here, or to reconcile, in verse 20, and when we see it again in verse 22, the subject in both of these instances of that verb is Jesus Christ. He's the subject. He's the one performing this reconciliation. He's the one working, because it's through him, through Christ. And both times, Paul uses this word in a past tense to reconcile. And he is now reconciled. He's using the word in a past tense because he wants you to understand that the originator of reconciliation was Christ Jesus. And that work happened on the cross. And when he died on the cross for us, and when he gave his life sacrificially for us, and when he gave his blood to be the propitiation, to be the payment for our sins, he was initiating this process of reconciliation to us. Now this morning I want you to go to another passage and keep your finger here in Colossians. But there's another passage that is so close to this in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to flip over there with me if you have your Bible and look at this as well, because this is going hand in hand with what he's saying to the Colossians here in Colossians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice down in verse 17 it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There again, we see what is God doing through Christ. He is reconciling the world to us, or to him. He is reconciling us to him. And he is doing that through this process of coming and dying on the cross for our sins. Because he is the one that has now initiated this process. You ever had somebody that has wronged you? You ever said to yourself, I'm not saying a word to them till they come to me. they're going to have to come to me and they're going to have to apologize. They're going to have to fix this wrong that they did to me. And we get this mentality, and when we think when we have been wronged, what is our mentality? It's not our job to reconcile the situation, is it? It's the offender's job to reconcile the situation. Let me tell you something. That policeman did not offer to pay my citation. Guess who had to take the initiative to pay the citation? I did. Oh, but not so with Christ. You see, with my offense and where I've messed up and where I've gone wrong, you know what he said? I'm going to step in. And I'm going to take the initiative. And I'm going to come to this earth. I'm going to be born in the form of a baby. And I'm going to live in all of this humanness. And there on this earth, I'm going to walk on this earth. And I'm going to show who I am. I'm going to perform these miracles. I'm going to heal. I'm going to love. I'm going to teach. And he does all this. And then he's going to be wrongly accused. And then he's going to go to a cross so he can step out and take the initiative and say, I'm going to reconcile them to me by my death on the cross. Listen, God has already made his mind up about you. He loved you. He sent his son to die for you. He has taken the initiative and he is the originator in the reconciliation. He is the one that has performed it. I love what it says there in verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh. Really in the Greek it's saying, but he has. And it's what they call that divine reversal. The situation that we're in, God has stepped in and he's produced a separate way and a separate path. And that divine reversal came through Jesus Christ. He has taken up the mantle for us and he has made his mind up about you to say, you know what? You are worth me sending my son to die on a cross for you. You are worth him coming and living as a human sinlessly, going through all the temptations, going through all the things, doing all that we can't, and then being wrongly accused, spit upon, beat, tortured, hung on a cross to die for us. God said, that's how much I thought of you. That's how much I love you. Here's the originator of this reconciliation, that through him to reconcile to himself all things. That it's through Christ that we have this. God thought that you were worthy of that cross. Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This morning, folks, take heart. God's made up his mind about you, and he's loved you. He is the originator of reconciliation. Next, notice the focus of this reconciliation. Look at verse 21. It says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Where is this focus? Paul turns it to us. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind. This word alienated was a Paul word. It was a word that he used to really describe an estrangement, a separation. That there has been an estrangement from God. You who were alienated, that you were apart from God, that you were separated from God, and that you had no care, concern about God. And yet you who were afar off, he has brought near. You who were estranged, he has brought near. The focus of the reconciliation was that one that was apart from him. And then notice, not only is he alienated, but what does he say? And hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. Think about that phrase. What is Paul meaning here? Those that are hostile in mind. If you think of somebody as being hostile, you are going to have your eyes on them. You're going to be watching them. You are or trying to stay away from them. You know that they're someone that is hostile to you. It's not somebody that you want to be around. Someone that's hostile is dangerous. Why is Paul using this idea? This idea of hostile in mind means that somebody that had no thought or concern about who he was. They were hostile in their mind. In other words, they were enjoying their self-satisfying ignorance of God. They were living unto themselves. And we see this also described in Romans chapter 1. It's what we do when we try to live without a knowledge of God in our life. It's what we do when we try to make our own direction and do our own things, is we become hostile in mind towards God. And we try to live apart from Him. When we live apart from God and we live in our own satisfying knowledge, we're choosing our way over His, and we're saying, God, You're really not worthy of control in my life. You're not worthy of guiding. And then he says they were doing evil. Doing evil, and Paul uses a word here that brings out more the idea of wickedness. He says you're working wickedness. Their energy is being put towards working wickedness. And this is really the proper idea of sinfulness. We have a way of trying to make ourselves look good sometimes. But until we allow ourselves to see who we are in light of who He is, then we can understand how great what He is done and what He's done for us. He says we were doing evil. We were working wickedness. And this was a proper view of the sinfulness. And see, in this state, this focus of this reconciliation, those that were apart from God, those that were hostile in mind, they were His enemies. Doing evil, those are the ones that He came. Because that's where we see that divine reversal in verse 22. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh. You see, it's in that state that God revealed His love. It's Romans 5:8. That God shows us His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, folks, there was never a point in time where you all of a sudden became worthy of God dying for. He thought you were worthy to die for from the very beginning, regardless of where you were, so that He could bring you close through this reconciliation, through this process. God has revealed His love to the focus of this reconciliation. Then thirdly, we see the method of reconciliation. How does this take place? In verse 20, it says, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. There's the method. The blood of the cross. He says it again in verse 22. He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. He has now given us this opportunity through this death, through His body, through that death and the blood on the cross. That is the method of reconciliation, because without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sins. You ever thought about why? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin has to be paid for by death. And the only way that God can justly remove that sin from our lives is there has to be a death applied to it. And it's either our spiritual death, because we don't accept Christ, or it's the acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we accept that, then His death on the cross is what makes that payment. And that blood is what makes that payment for that sin. That shedding of blood provides that forgiveness. The blood of His cross shows that He made the payment. He is able to restore the relationship. Folks, it is there. It is paid for. What He has done on the cross is done, and we have the opportunity to accept it. Paul uses the term the body of flesh. He's using a double emphasis here. He's saying body and flesh, two words that sometimes are used interchangeably. But to describe His very humanness, that Christ went to the cross as one of us, as a human sacrifice for us, to stand in our place. This is the substitution that He has provided so that He can provide the reconciliation, so He can remove the sin and restore a fellowship with God. And this has been done. It's been made possible. And now we have the opportunity to receive it. that work of reconciliation is done. It's what we see there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where he says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And there, through the cross, we now have this reconciliation. I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of the guys I had an opportunity to talk with after a youth service, it was at First Baptist Church of Richland Hills, where Nicole's grandfather was the pastor. And we had just started a youth group there. One of the girls brought her boyfriend named Josh. And, you know, it's a powerful way that these girls can sucker these guys sometimes, you know, and get them into church. And it changes their life. I love to see it. All right. She brought Josh. And I remember we had a lesson that dealt with salvation. And I could see Josh had all these questions. And we got done. I said, "Josh, let me talk with you, man. Let me hear what's going on." And he just started to break down, and we walked through the Romans road, and we talked about what Christ has done for us. And I was telling him this aspect of what Christ has done for us, and I was trying to illustrate it for him. I said, "Josh, it's like this. It's like you have an incurable disease that you know that you're going to die from. And all of a sudden, God has provided a cure. And that cure is a form of this pill. And all you got to do is receive that pill of what Christ has done for you." And I remember as he was registering in his mind to understand that Christ has done the work and he needs to receive what Jesus Christ has done. I remember saying, "Josh, are you ready to accept Christ as your Savior?" And he says, "I want that pill. I want to know Christ as my Savior." You see, Christ has done the work on the cross. And this morning we have the opportunity to receive that work in our life. We have the method of reconciliation, and then we have the result. Notice what's happening there in verse 20. "Through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Making peace. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you see true reconciliation happen and you see the peace that comes about through it? Sometimes as parents, you wonder if that peace is ever possible between your kids. But oh, when there's those days when they actually act like they like each other, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Making peace. And, you know, think about this idea when Christ has reconciled to us, and the result is we are now not in a state of mind of peace. We are in a position of peace, because that hostility, that enemy that we were alienated apart from God has now been removed through Christ. And because of that, we have had peace with God. That's what we see in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that therefore being justified by him, we have peace with God. And if we have that peace with God, that means that we are in a position where God says, "You are no longer my enemy. You no longer are hostile in mind. You are no longer apart from me, but you are my child." We have access. We have fellowship together, that we are made at peace. God has done that for us. We are now his objects of God's favor. And guess what? He initiated it. He started the process. There in verse 22, we also see the fact that he has reconciled his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in him. He's saying, you know, that's a tall task. I just don't know if I can walk that line. Well, guess what? It's not based on our works. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's his works that have been applied to us. And when God looks on us, he sees that blood of Jesus Christ. He sees that righteous work of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he sees us as holy, blameless, and above reproach because of Jesus Christ. Now, if that is what has been done for us, shouldn't we be what we are in the Lord? Shouldn't we seek to live that kind of life, to live that holy, blameless, and above reproach life, because that's what he came and died for, to present us that way? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not based on our work, but based on His work. Be what you are in the Lord. You know, that's why we can be happy. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we don't have to live defeated, because He has given us that victory. Be what we are. Now notice verse 23. We see the originator. We see the focus, the method, the result. Now notice what Paul says. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. And notice what Paul adds there. Walk in this reconciliation, all that Jesus Christ is. Why? Because I, Paul, have become a minister. This is something that has changed my life, that has transformed me so much that I now am a minister of it, that I now am one of administering this grace. God has revealed His thoughts of us. And this reconciliation shows us that He thinks that we were worthy. He came down for us. He showed us all this. And Paul's now saying, continue in this faith. And then Him Himself became a minister of that reconciliation. That's what happens when we understand what Christ has done for us. Think back to the sinking of the Titanic. When the Titanic was being built, they were trying to judge how many lifeboats they put on the Titanic. It had the capacity to hold 65 lifeboats. They brought it down to 48. But then they said, you know what, this looks too muddied on the decks. And so for cosmetics, they took it down even more to 20. It could hold 65 lifeboats, and they brought it down to 20. It was somewhat like a third of the capacity of the ship that could be held in the lifeboats. Then we see the tragedy happening. It strikes the iceberg, and the things are beginning to happen, and people are going to the different boats and the different things, and parts of the lifeboats were being just partially filled. In fact, there was one group that got in. It was called Lifeboat Number One. It was some first class passengers of the Titanic. They got in it with a few of the crew. It was a lifeboat that could hold 65 people, and 12 were lowered down to the water. There they were in that lifeboat, and the Titanic sinks, and people are there in the water. They're crying out. These lifeboats were 100 yards away, and they never turned back. They heard the cries, "Save us!" And they never turned back. Only 12 in the lifeboat that could hold 65. Lifeboat number one was called the Millionaire Boat. It was said one of the first class passengers actually paid the crew members to continue on. One of the survivors said the partly filled lifeboat standing by about 100 yards away never came back. Why on earth they never came back is a mystery. How could any human being fail to heed those cries? Paul says, continue in the faith. And that which I became a minister of. Why do we do this? Why do we come to worship? Why do we gather as a church? Are we sitting comfortably as 12 when the cries of around us are there? You know what? We have been given something. Because what Paul is showing us here, And what we see in this language and what Paul is showing us with this idea of reconciliation, he's saying that God has led the way. We return the favor. God has led the way. He has initiated. He has brought salvation down to us. And when He has led the way, it has given us something to be able to respond unto Him and to bring that ministry of reconciliation to those that are crying out around us. To those that need to know that there is good news. Listen, the fact of reconciliation means that the cross has seen the work done. When we spread the gospel and we share the gospel, we're not sharing a work that needs to be done. We're sharing a work that's already been done. And that's why it's good news that Christ has already died for our sins. We have the opportunity to receive that. We have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and to walk with Him, to have that relationship with Him. God has led the way. We get to return the favor. That's why there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. I wonder how we are being an ambassador of that reconciliation. How are we being an ambassador of the God who initiated love with us? To take away that sin, to take away that problem, that enmity, that hostility between us and Him that He erased through His cross. And when we receive that, we come to know that. And if we know that, how then are we taking that and returning the favor? You see, God has revealed it to us. That's what Paul's bringing us here in Colossians chapter 1. In Him, through Him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through Christ. This revelation to us, He has revealed to us that He had deemed you worthy to die on a cross. And when we receive that, we have the opportunity then to respond to God. We have the opportunity to return that favor and to respond unto God and how that favor has worked in us. You see, because here, when we began this passage, the first word in verse 19 is the word for. In the Greek, it's a connection word. And it's a word that's connecting back to verse 18. And what was the last thing in verse 18? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. So when we understand this reconciliation and what God has initiated unto us, it should be reconnected to the fact that He has the preeminence. And we should respond back unto Him. Our response to reconciliation shows our view of God's worth. You know that response there? It's called worth-ship. We have shortened it today to worship. Our lives will show what we worship. And how we respond back to God when He has revealed what He has done for us through Jesus Christ, we will show the value of what He means to us. God has already made His mind up about you. How will we respond to Him? Shall we stand? As you're standing, just take a moment to bow your heads and close your eyes right there where you're at. As we've seen this passage, we've talked about this idea of reconciliation. We have a chance now to respond. A response that can start now and should live out through our life each and every day. A response that is able to take what He has initiated through reconciliation, through his death on the cross, through the blood, through his body that he came and gave willingly for us. We now have the opportunity, as Paul said, to continue and to become a minister. He has entrusted into us that ministry of reconciliation. Can I ask you, how are you responding to him today? Has there ever been that point in your life where you have accepted that gift of salvation? That you've accepted what Jesus Christ has done and that you have come to a point in your life and said, Lord, I need you to forgive me of where I failed you. I need you to apply Christ's sacrifice upon my life. To take away that sin, that I might have my fellowship with you restored. Has there ever been that time where you have personally done that with the Lord? If not, we can do that today. You can come to know Christ today and have that that fellowship restored in a relationship with him today. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and I'm going to be down front. And if you need that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to show you how to know that. If you know that reconciliation today, if there's been that time where you've made that commitment unto him, can I ask you, how are you returning the favor? How is your life worshiping God? Don't walk hostile in mind in your own self-satisfying thoughts. Walk with him in fellowship with him in surrender and obedience. How are you returning the favor? Because that shows what he is worth to you. The altar is going to be open. If you need to deal with the Lord, I encourage you to come. Bow a knee and a heart before him and say, Lord, I need to get back with you. Forgive me of this and help me, Lord, to respond the way in which you'd have me to respond. But we have this time, this call of response for us to move and to work upon what God is doing in your heart and life today. And I pray that you would show him worthy and respond to him. I know the Father, Lord, thank you so much for loving us, for dying for us, for being the initiator, the originator of this reconciliation. And help us, Lord, to walk in that ministry, to take what you've given to us and, Lord, to try to share it with others. Be now, Lord, in this time of response, Lord, help us to step out to do what you would have us to do. Help us not to put shields up right now, but help us to break them down, to be willing to move for what you have done for us, to move the way in which you have moved for us. Help us, Lord, to worship you by being obedient. We give you all the thanks and praise, for it's in your name we pray.